today, the Parsha is Parshat Toldot, and it follows after the death of Abraham. And it takes up with the life of Isaac, but it's not long before it gets into the life of Isaac. Rivka is introduced. Who else? Jacob and Esau. And kind of from there, it's like Isaac gets some mention, but it pretty soon takes up with Jacob. So it's all about following in the footsteps of the righteous ones who came before us. So instead of reading first this morning, I want to just ask everybody a question. Following in the footsteps of Messiah Yeshua. Following in the footsteps of Abraham to turn away from the spiritual darkness of the world and to say, I'm going to follow after the Lord and go where He calls me. It's easy all the time, right? It's easy half the time, right? It is not an easy walk. Messianic Judaism especially is a tough walk. Because when you start keeping Shabbat and when you start keeping God's holy days, you have found yourself directly in contrast with what goes on with a lot of people in the community. You find yourself especially in direct contrast with what the enemy of our souls hates. Support of Israel, love of Israel and Jewish people, but to say, I'm going to follow after God what His Word says and do it His way. There is a great battle between the flesh and the soul. Psalm 37 says, God will give you the desires of your heart. And that's true. God will place in your heart the desires when you seek after Him, when God just kind of drops it in your soul, this is the way, follow after it. And you begin praying, God, open my eyes, let me see these things. I want to do it your way. And that's a desire He's put in our hearts. And then He begins to fulfill them. Fulfill the desires that He's placed in us. Have any of you ever wondered, why is it that some of us are here, but others of the same faith keep doing a different day of the week and things like that? How many of you ever wonder that? I wonder the same thing. And you know whose business it is? It ain't mine. That's right, honey. It's God's business. As Tracy read this morning, He calls whom He calls. And that's a little adaptation on that, but it's the way it is. And we pray for God's direction. We pray to do God's will and everything else. Oh boy. And then it starts. Everything starts to get very, very difficult. Can I just take a few minutes and tell y'all a little something out of our past? Darlene doesn't know I'm going to do this. She's probably thinking, oh my gosh, what is he going to do? Darlene and I, and I'm going to say, I've said this before, I'm going to say it again. I am not speaking against our brothers and sisters in the church. I'm not speaking against the church, period. I'm just saying about what our personal hearts were. We were in the church, and we were happy. Everything was going along fine. And then one day, neither one of us knew why, we started saying, something, and we didn't even want to know what to call it, but just something. And as the time went by and everything else, we began to get a little bit more of an understanding that there was something that we were wanting. We didn't even know what it was. And we began to pray that God would put us in the center of His will, that we would be exactly where He would want us to be. We had no idea what we were praying for. And it was 5 years that we prayed that before we found ourselves at Congregation Beth Messiah 5 years. And it was a very, very difficult 5 years. But those 5 years of difficulty were nothing compared to what we stepped into when we went into the Messianic synagogue. Because when we aligned ourselves with God's word in the manner that we did, and when we started praying for the salvation of the Jewish people in Israel, as Ron Aaronson said, he told me one time, he said, "Brother, your bucket of troubles is just running over." We tried to sell our home in Lufkin, and I was trying to find a job, trying so hard to find a job, and I was just about to give up, and I was on my way back to Lufkin from Houston, and I stopped over in Splendor, and I said, "God, you know I got to have a job. We were there for, we were at Beth Messiah, we drove it for 3.5 years, and God just put it on my hearts, go, pick up and go. And get down there and be a part of the community." Michael and Kathy had written a Hanukkah play. And we did the Hanukkah play. Darlene and I were in it. And we had to leave early that night. I was just brokenhearted. "God, why do we have to leave? We want to be here with everybody." We had to go to work the next day. So God just put it upon us. Take up everything you've got. Move to Houston and be part of the community. And I was trying to find that job. And I stopped in Splendor on my way home. And I said, "God, you called us to do this. I got to have a job." And I stopped in. I got hired that day. Oh, wow. In the midst of these difficulties, God has blessed me with this. Everything is looking up. Everything is going to be great. And I got home. And I said, "I got a job. I got a job." And Darlene was excited. We had our house on the market. We thought, man, a house is going to sell like that because this is God's will. I ended up having to move to Splendor myself. The house would not sell. I would go to bed every night looking at a picture of my sweetheart. And I would start weeping and crying and say, "God, I want my wife. Why do I have..." The day I left my home, I looked out the window upstairs at this big, beautiful oak tree that's out there, and I cried and I cried, "God, why are you making me leave my home? I mean, this is what we wanted and what we prayed for, and, you know, you got to be careful what you pray for." And so we thought the house was going to sell, and it didn't. And then I told Darlene, I said, "I don't care if that house falls down. I've got to have you here with me. I can't stand this," because I was losing my mind. I couldn't go to bed crying every night. It just was ruining me. And so she came on down. We went up a couple of weekends later to check on the house, and the house had flooded. Somebody had gone in to see the house. They had turned on the water, and somehow the toilet had started leaking. Black mold was 3.5-4 feet up on the walls. It was everywhere. The carpet was just soaking wet. And I said, "Lord, this is your will that we... Why is this happening, God? Why is this happening?" And you know what God said to me? Nothing. Nothing. And so we kept going. We had somebody come in. The house was clean and everything else like that. We finally ended up selling the house for about half of what we had asked for it. I mean, it was just... And I started thinking, could this have been God's will? Is this God's way of telling us, "I didn't tell you to do this"? But I knew, I held on and I knew that it was God's will. Got down there, started working. Darlene got herself a job working with Rabbi Aaronson's daughter down at Lake Olympia Middle School. And she was down there in Missouri City, and I was on the exact opposite end, and so I moved. We moved everything down to Stafford. We were living in my father's travel trailer. It's like, okay, now everything is going to be good. All of our troubles are behind us, and everything is going to be great. I had my sweet wife with me and everything else, and we were real close to where the synagogue was meeting. We didn't even have a building then to meet in. And then Darlene came home one evening. It was about this time of the year. And she said, they want you at Lake Olympia Middle School. And I said, I got a job. She said, sweetheart, you're driving an hour and 15 minutes to get there. Lake Olympia is 10 minutes away from here. Would you please go talk to him? I said, no, I've got a job. Sweetheart, please. And I talked to Ron's wife, Dolly, about it. She said, you know, Tim, it may be that there's somebody up there who needs that job, and God wants you there. I said, okay, well, I'll lay out a fleece. So I went and talked, and the lady told me that day, she said, I want to hire you. And I said, well, let me see if I can get out of my contract at Splendora. I went and talked to my principal about it, because he knew that we had moved an hour and 15 minutes south. And he asked me, he said, do you think we'll come back next year? And I said, well, you know, it's funny you should say that, because I got to talk to you. Told him what was going on. He said, hey, I understand. Besides that, they were offering me $6,000 more a year. I was like, I can take that. And so he said, and so I asked him, I said, is there any way that I can finish up the first semester and then be released from my contract? He said, that's never happened here ever, but I will go and talk to the superintendent. So we went and talked to the superintendent, and he said, the only way we can do it is if you have somebody who is ready to step in right now and take his place. Do you have that somebody? He said, no, sir, I don't. He said, then you can't do it. On his way out of the building, the secretary, his mother-in-law, stopped him and said, Will, wait a second. There's a lady right here who's wanting a sixth grade social studies position. Do you have one available? And so he came and he told me about it. And it's like, okay, now this is good. All of my troubles are over. And we went down and I started the next school year at Lake Olympia Middle School. Oh, boy. Not easy. But that's okay. Everything was going fine. I finally got acclimated and everything else. And it was just the day before Passover. And one of my students accused me of the most horrible thing that a teacher can be accused of, short of murder. Fortunately, the child was dumb enough to say that it happened in class. And they did an investigation. But still, you know, all it takes nowadays, if a man is accused, he's guilty, period. Doesn't matter. The fear gripped me like you wouldn't believe. Even though I knew that all the other students in there would say, she's a liar. You get your name sullied and that's it. They did an investigation. And I mean, it was just, the troubles just kept coming and would not stop. Crying out, God, where are you? Somebody I know very well said to me, Tim, this is not God's will for you to move down to Houston, because if it was God's will, it would be much, much easier. Doing God's will is easy. And I said, yeah. Like having your hands nailed to a cross. That was easy, wasn't it? And that person said, okay, I'm sorry for saying that. I was wrong. We had Passover at home that night. I was shaken with fear. Even though I was completely innocent, I knew it, and they had already said, hey, we know, it's okay. But you know, you get your name ruined by lies, and your name is ruined. It takes a while for people to see that, okay, that ain't true. I'm sorry for my language here, Dave, for saying ain't. And so, we had Passover, the Seder the next evening with the Beth Messiah. And it started out not so good, but in the midst of it, I said, I'm worshiping the King. I started worshiping. And all God just took all of that weight and pulled it right off. And so for what had been about almost a year, the one trial after another trial after, and it had been more than a year, because it had started when I was still here. When we decided this is where we're going, it just hit. And it did not stop. And finally, God said, that's enough. Now, how many of you believe that God put all those trials on my wife and me? I'm going to tell you, he did. If you don't believe it, go to Scripture. Deuteronomy 8, you are to remember it's the Lord your God who leads you this way to test you, to try you, to see what is in your heart. When you go through great trials and difficulties, people say, well, that's the devil going after you. How much power and authority does the devil have? Zero. He can only do what God allows him to do. So it has to go through God's hands. Hey, let there be light. And so, it was very, very difficult. And this calling, this walking that everybody here today is in, is not an easy one. Do you think the troubles still continue to this day? They do. Because I'm going to tell you, and I'm saying this with no malice, no anger, anything else. There are people out in the community who are lying about Beth Simca. There are people out in the community who are lying about me. I know it because I've been told. And you know what we do? We keep going and we keep worshiping the King and just let it go. So what I'm telling you is basically the story of Isaac. The things that Isaac went through. You know, everything in us says, run away, stop. Just get to the point where you say, I can't handle it anymore, put it down and walk away. And God says, come on, let's keep walking. Come on, let's keep going. And that's what I want to talk about today with Isaac. Let's look at Genesis 26, 1 through 5. A famine came over the land, not the same as the first famine, which had taken place when Abraham was alive. Yitzhak went to Gerar to Abimelech, king of the Plishtim. Adonai appeared to him and said, don't go down into Egypt, but live where I tell you. Stay in this land, and I will be with you and bless you, because I will give all these lands to you and to your descendants. I will fulfill the oath which I swore to Abraham your father. I will make your descendants as numerous as the stars in the sky. I will give all these lands to your descendants, and by your descendants all the nations of the earth will bless themselves. Hang on a second. Does this sound familiar? This is exactly what God said to Abraham with a slight twist. I'll make your descendants as numerous as the stars in the sky. That's a reference to the step that Abraham came out of, and God said, now let's look at it the way that I created it to be. I will give all of these lands to... Wait a minute. God told Abraham, I'm going to give this land to you and to your descendants. But here he says, I'm going to give this land to your descendants. Wow. What's going on with that, with Isaac? And by your descendants, all the nations of the earth will bless themselves. Nivreku. All the nations of the earth will graft themselves into you. We know where it talks in Romans about being grafted in. All this is because Abraham heeded what I said and did when I told him what to do. He followed my mitzvot, my regulations, and my teachings. And so, here you start to see all of the troubles and everything else that hit Isaac. And the first one here is a famine. Famine is mentioned 93 times in Scripture. Oh boy, that's a lot. 9 times in the Brit Chadashah it is mentioned, and 6 of those are associated with the day of the Lord. The day that is the time period of the return of the Lord. So it's not going to be a great time of fun and everything else. So the famine was like the one in Abraham's day. Now you remember Abraham, the famine came along and Abraham went down to Egypt. And he ended up going back, but God had told Abraham, now you remember your descendants are going to be strangers in a strange land. And so just maybe Isaac was thinking, okay, well, Dad's descendants are going to be foreigners on a foreign land, so maybe I ought to just get up and go. And what did God tell him? No, stay here. Did you know that Isaac never left the land that God promised to Abraham? He never stepped foot outside of it. He was there all the days of his life. And so what looked like a time to run and go, God was telling Isaac, no, you stay put. How many of you can identify with that? God, I want to run and go. And God says, Not time to go yet. Stay where you are. I can identify with that. So he went to Abimelech, who was in Gerar. Strangely enough, there was no famine in Gerar. Why was there no famine in Gerar? We remember Abimelech, right? Abimelech was the king when Abraham and Sarah went down. Abraham said, tell him you're my sister. And Abimelech said, well, hey, she's pretty. I'll take her to be one of my wives. And what happened? He ended up getting boils come out all over him, everything else, and everybody else in his household, all the women in his household became barren. And he had a dream. God said, I'm going to kill you. He said, would you kill even a righteous man? And he said, because you have Abraham's wife, he's a prophet. Give him his wife back. Yes, sir, I am sorry, sir, I did not know. And so he gave him his wife back. So, and Abraham and Abimelech made a pact. And he told everybody, don't touch this man, don't touch his wife, and he gave him all sorts of stuff. And so when a famine came along, this is a really good message for America today. When a famine came along, because Abimelech had blessed Abraham and his descendants, they didn't go through a famine. It was a great place for them to go. Yeah, America, bless Israel. And all of these things will stay off of you. That's a lesson we need to learn real quickly. And so, in verse 4, you just remember, he said, I will make your descendants as numerous as the stars in the sky. I will give all these lands to your descendants, and by your descendants all the nations of the earth will bless themselves. By the way, one other quick message here. In telling Isaac, your descendants, that also is saying who was not going to get the land. Isaac's older brother, Ishmael, and they're still fighting over it today. And so God gave his word. He said, okay, I've gone through the trial of the famine. I'm now in a place where there's food and everything else. Everything is going to be fine. No more difficulties. God's promise that my descendants are going to be as numerous as the stars, and everything's going to be good. And it was really easy for Isaac to believe God. Why? Well, what happened in Isaac's past where God had made promises and it looked like, uh-oh, this ain't going to come to pass? What happened? God had taken, had told Abraham, you take your son, your only son, and you offer him up as a burnt offering. And by the way, Isaac was not a little boy when that happened. He was a young man. And so here he was thinking back, I remember God's faithfulness. I can trust in what he's going to do. Everything is going to be smooth sailing from here on out. Everything is fine. And then, Genesis 25:7. The men of the place, talking, these are the Philistines, asked him about his wife. And out of fear, he said, she is my sister. He thought, if I tell them she's my wife, they might kill me in order to take Rivka. After all, she is a beautiful woman. And of course, this happened exactly the same way. Incidentally, was it Abimelech this time who was inquiring about her? It was the men of the place. Abimelech had already learned, when strangers come around, leave the women alone. But the men of the place here, it's like now they're going to start putting the pressure on. And so he's got to defend his family. He's got to protect them and everything else. So he said, no, she's my sister. Good move, bad move? Does it matter? This is a really bad move. Okay? Now, there's a historical reference here that a lot of people may not know. When strangers came into town and they wanted to take some of the women and say, hey, you come be ours. It wasn't we meet you today and tomorrow we get married. No, they left them for a long time because they wanted to make sure that they weren't sick and weren't going to die of some disease and it was going to spread among them. So it was quite a while. And then, of course, his lie got exposed. Abimelech looked out one time and he saw. He had visual proof. Okay, they're married. So he told him, he said, don't mess with him. Don't mess with his wife. Leave him alone. And so the truth came out. And despite this, despite the fact that Isaac tried to fix things himself And despite that, what he did could have ended up being a real disaster, God blessed him, because it says that he had planted crops in that land that year and had a hundredfold return. That's pretty good. How many of you have gotten a hundredfold return from anything that you've planted before? And it just really just doesn't happen very often. And so in the midst of all of this, God is blessing him anyway. And the Hebrew text gives a hint that the soil was very hard. So this is an extra blessing for him. And so God has blessed me. They're going to leave my wife alone. I'm in this place where everything is going to be fine. And then it says the Philistines grew envious. Verse 13, the man became rich and prospered more and more until he had become very wealthy indeed. He had flocks, cattle, and a large household, and the Philistine envied him. I think it's pretty safe to say that here in East Texas that people of faith really aren't given a hard time about their faith. But there are some places in America where if you tell people you're a true believer and you live it, what happens to you? They hate you. As a matter of fact, have any of you just here in this area been persecuted by people because of your faith? Yeah, look at the hands go up. And you know what the sad part is? For a lot of us, some of the pressure comes from whom? From our family. And from believers sometimes. Why are you doing that? You've lost your mind. But we know what God has called us to, and so we just keep up. So the Philistines began giving him a very hard time, because Isaac was now becoming a threat. When your lifestyle becomes a threat to the people around you, when you're walking in holiness and in righteousness and everything else, and people aren't around you, you become a threat to them. And they don't like you too well. And that's when they start, you know, giving you a very difficult time. So Isaac could have very easily gotten angry. They stopped up his wells and everything else. He could have gotten angry. He could have been provoked. And he could have taken matters into his own hands. And yet, what happened? He got the picture. Okay, I'm going to get up and I'm going to move. Now, did God tell him to move? He did not. So was he wrong in moving away? I don't think he was. Remember what Yeshua said? When you go to a house and you go to a village, if they don't accept your message, shake the dust off your shoes and go on. Sometimes you just have to take things the way they are and say, all right, this is not fruitful for me to be here. Get up and go. That's why we moved out to Apple Springs. It was a situation where it's like, well, there's no need to even stay in here. And that's another very long story that I'm not going to get into today. So just when everything was looking really bad, he had the wisdom to say, you know what, let's just pick up and move. How many of you, and I'm going to be the first to raise my hand, would have wanted to go and punch Philistines in the nose? I would have. I would have wanted to real quickly. But God gives us wisdom sometimes. No, you just take and you just walk away from it and everything is going to be okay. So he moved to Wadi Gerar and he redug Abraham's wells, and the quarrels began. The locals began saying, that's our water. Strangely enough, they didn't say those are our wells, because everybody knew Abraham had dug them. It's kind of like today in the land of Israel with the Arabs and the Jewish people. Well, the holes are yours, but the water's ours. I mean, they split hairs on stuff like that. And today, we still have people who want to steal the fruit of our labor. And so, here he was, digging these wells, ended up having to dig a third well. And when he got the third well, guess what happened? He found living water, Mayim Chayim. And sometimes when we're in these great difficult situations, we just got to keep digging and move on and keep digging and move on and keep digging. And eventually God is going to bless us because of his promises. Well, the key to it is to make sure that when these things happen that we hear the voice of God. And I really have to move on very quickly. So how does this play into our lives today? These difficulties and keep moving. Well, we have to understand that no matter what, we're going to have times of blessings and we're going to have times of great and terrible struggles. Tater and I were in a very, very large church one time. And I heard the preacher say, you know, once you put your faith in Jesus, all of your troubles are over. Everything is going to be smooth sailing from then on. And I thought, man, what have you been walking out? What have you been reading? And so people hear that and they start going through difficulties and it's very easy for them to say, that's it. I walk away. People need to know the whole truth of the whole thing. But Yeshua said, many are called, but few are chosen. Why is it that many are called, but few are chosen? Anybody want to tell me why? Say it again. A lot of people are not willing to pay the price. When the heat gets turned on, it's really easy for a lot of people to say, this is not what I intended. And they just turn around and they walk off. And Yeshua spoke about that with the parable of the seeds and the sowers and the soil. So, our witness when times are good, it's pretty easy. Everything's going great. Hey, I can bless the Lord. Everything's fine. But you let trouble wrap itself around you. That's when we have the greatest opportunity to really be witnesses for the one true living God. And we have to stand up and say, despite all of these things, yet I will praise the Lord. And so Yeshua said, you know, you're going to have trouble. You're going to have great troubles in this world. He said, the world's going to hate you because of me. But he also said, take heart, for I have overcome the world. And so we have the great promise. Amos 8:11. And I think this speaks of the time that we live in now. The time is coming, says Adonai Elohim, when I will send famine over the land. Not a famine of bread or a thirst for water, but of hearing the words of Adonai. I think that's very true for today. We live in a time and a place where the word of God goes out. It's not that the word of God is not going out, it's just that people aren't hearing it. Because some of the word of God is very, very difficult, and we don't lack difficulties. So, you're in the Last Supper. It was a time of great joy because, after all, they were about to celebrate Passover. Great time, Passover. Remember the difficulties, and it's all behind us, and it's all gone. And that's when Yeshua told his disciples, he said, many of you will abandon me. I'm going to turn real quickly to Luke chapter 22, verses 31 through 34. I'm going to back up to 31. No, I'm going to go back to 28. You were the one, this is Yeshua speaking. You were the ones who have stayed with me throughout my trials. Just as the Father gave me the right to rule, so I give you an appointment, namely to eat and drink at my table in the kingdom and to sit on thrones judging the 12 tribes of Israel. Wow. Man, that's great. Everything is going to be smooth sailing. And then he said, Shimon, Shimon, listen. The adversary demanded to have you for people, to have you people for himself, to sift you like wheat. But I prayed for you, Shimon, that your trust might not fail. God, a promise of something great is about to happen, and yet you're going to go through it. And you, once you have turned back in repentance, strengthen your brothers. Ooh. You know, until last night, I don't know how many times I've read this passage in Luke, and I had never seen that before. It's like, whoa, whoa, wait a minute. Go back to that. Once you have turned back in repentance, he's on top of the mountain with Yeshua right now, and he's telling him, you're fixing to fall. What a great promise that Yeshua knows that we fall. And he says, when you repent, you're going to encourage people. Shimon said to him, Lord, I am prepared to go with you both to prison and to death. Yeshua replied, I tell you, Kepha, the rooster will not crow today until you have denied me three times that you know me. And, you know, and a lot of us would say, well, that would never happen to me. I hope that I would never say that. But I've not been in a situation before where I've been threatened to be killed or to have my wife killed. So, I want to go real quickly to verses 54 through 62. Having seized him, this is when Yeshua had been arrested. Having seized him, they led him away and brought him into the house of the Kohen HaGadol. Kepha followed at a distance. Oh, wow. This is the one who said, I'll go to death in prison with you. But when they had lit... But when they had lit a fire in the middle of the courtyard and sat down together, Kepha joined them. One of the servant girls saw him sitting in the light of the fire, stared at him, and said, this man also was with him. But he denied it. Lady, I don't even know him. A little later, someone else saw him and said, you're one of them too. But Kepha answered, man, I am not. About an hour later, another man asserted emphatically, there can be no doubt that this fellow is with him because he too is from the Galilee. But Kepha said, man, I don't know what you're talking about. And instantly, while he was still speaking, a rooster crowed. The Lord turned and looked straight at Kepha. And Kepha remembered what the Lord had said. Before the rooster crows today, you will deny me three times. And he went outside and he cried bitterly. Now, for a lot of people, they would say, that's it. It's all over with for Peter. And there are some people out there who actually teach that. Once you have been saved and you sin, that's it. You're gone. But I want to look at what actually happened here. So Mary and Mary went to the tomb the day after the crucifixion, and Yeshua was gone. They ran out and they told everybody, told the disciples, and the disciples said, you're crazy. You're out of your mind. That never happened. These are Yeshua's disciples saying that. Peter ran and he looked inside. I don't know what's going on. And he left. And a little bit later, Peter and the others were at the Sea of Galilee, and he said to them, I'm going fishing. John 21:3-8. Shimon Kepha said, I'm going fishing. They said to him, we're coming with you. Wow. It was all a dream, wasn't it? We're just going to go back to the way of life we had before. They went and got into the boat, but that night they didn't catch anything. However, just as day was breaking, Yeshua stood on the shore, but the Talmudim didn't know who he was. He said to them, you don't have any fish, do you? No, they answered him. He said to them, throw in your net to starboard and you will catch some. So they threw in their net, and there were so many fish in it that they couldn't haul it in. The Talmud Yeshua loved. Anybody know who that is? That's John, Yochanan. The Talmud Yeshua loved said to Kepha, it's the Lord. On hearing it, it was the Lord. Shimon Kepha threw on his coat because he was stripped for work and plunged into the lake. But the other Talmudim followed in the boat, dragging the net full of fish, for they weren't far from shore, only about 100 yards. I have to tell you, what great excitement on Peter's part that there is the one that he walked with, the one he learned from, the one he said, and I tell you, your name is Kepha. Gave him a new name. And this is the one he denied, and now he sees him on the shore. Isn't it curious he threw on his coat? Now, we all know, if you're going to be in the water, what do you not put on? You don't put on outer clothing. You'll drown. This is just a guess, mind you, just, you know, one of those endless discussions. I'm wondering if Peter thought, because did he scream, forgive me, or anything else? No, he was excited. I'm just wondering if he thought he could, he walked on water once. Maybe he thought he could run on water. Maybe that's why he put on his coat. I don't know. But I do know this. He did not stand there and beat his brow. He didn't beat his chest or anything else. He knew by the presence of Yeshua standing there that he had been forgiven, because he had already told him, when you repent. And there are times when I find myself wanting to beat myself up, wanting to beat my brow and my chest, and wanting to beat my head against pine trees and stuff, because I see that I fall so short of the righteous standard that Yeshua set. And then I look out and I can see Yeshua on the shore of my life somewhere. And we all have that great promise that He forgives. Yes. Because the Talmud that Yeshua loved said, if we confess our sins, we find that He is faithful and just to forgive our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. That is not written to a group of non-believers. That is written to believers. So we have the promise that when we slip and we fall, when we try to fix things ourselves, and when it looks like the situations around us are impossible and we're just not going to be able to make it, that Yeshua stands there and He says, I got you covered. Run to Me. Don't try to take care of everything yourself. So, they were all turned away. They all turned away, but nobody was forsaken. And I can tell you, I'm very thankful for repentance, because I've had to repent several times. Lord, I'm sorry I did that. I won't do that again. And then you know what this dummy does? Finds himself later doing the same thing. And I say, Lord, I'm sorry. I won't do it again. And it keeps going around in circles sometimes. So when we fell on our walk, Yeshua comes and gets us back up. It's that simple. And we can continue to serve God in the midst of all of these things. This is part of what Yeshua was saying. He said, take up your cross and follow Me. And so whoever loses his life for My sake gains it. And it's that service in the midst of all of these things, just like Isaac. Isaac served as a great witness in what happened in his life despite the hardships. And so that service, despite the hardships and trials for us, serve as a great witness. And not only that, but they actually will help to usher in the return of Messiah and His kingdom. And I want to end with a couple more verses, Revelation 12, 10, and 11. Then I heard a loud voice in heaven saying, now have come God's victory, power and kingship, and the authority of His Messiah, because the accuser of our brothers, who accuses them day and night before God, has been thrown out. They defeated Him because of the blood's lamb's blood, and because of the message of their witness. Even when facing death, they did not cling to life. Do we get what that says? What defeats Satan? Holding fast to what God has called us to do, despite the circumstances. Go and look at it yourself sometime, Revelation 12, 10, 11. When we hold fast to what God has promised, in the worst of circumstances, that defeats Satan. So, I tell you what, I'm going to finish it right here. 2 Peter 3, 10 through 12. The day of the Lord will come like a thief. On that day the heavens will disappear with a roar, the elements will melt and disintegrate, and the earth and everything in it will be burned up. Since everything is going to be destroyed like this, what kind of people should you be? And I go back to what I heard that man say. You just put your faith in Jesus and all your troubles are over. No, not even close. Since everything is going to be destroyed like this, what kind of people should you be? You should lead holy and godly lives as you wait for the day of God and work to hasten its coming. That is a great thing that can happen. So not only do we follow in the footsteps of Abraham, we follow in the footsteps of Isaac to say, no matter what happens, we're going to remain faithful to the Lord and do what He's called us to do.